And so I thought for the Sunday school lesson this morning, since we're in John, I would just continue in John, and I would talk about mothers. Jesus likens himself to a mother hen over Israelis, and he's a protector over the Israelis. Matthew 23:36-39. Jesus' words. Verily I say unto you, all of Israel, all the Israelites, all these things shall come upon this generation. He's just named a bunch of horrible things that are historically going to happen to Israel. And certainly after Titus overran the temple some 40 years later, the Jewish nation was carried into captivity and eventually scattered all over the world. The nation of Israel has been under siege for a very long time. Now, he's going to make a point here that's very pertinent. The Jews today say, how could God do this to us? They keep saying, how could God allow 6 million of us to be killed in the Holocaust? How could God do this? Why deliver us? Why? We're God's people. Why doesn't he do this? Why doesn't he do that? Well, this answers the question. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, referring to Israel as a whole and her capital, Jerusalem. Thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, all of Israel, even as, that's a simile, like a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. The Lord, Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, has always been. And throughout the history of Israel, he appeared as the angel of the Lord to them time after time, the messenger of the Lord. And he tried and tried to get Israel to do right. He would punish them, put them into Assyrian captivity, put them into Babylonian captivity, and he would bring them back to the land. He would do like a loving parent does with its children. They need to be spanked, they spank them. Don't beat them to death, but discipline them. They talk to them, they give them 2 and 3 chances, but finally, they spank them. God gave Israel chance after chance after chance after chance after chance after chance after chance to treat him like a father. And they would not. So he left them in Syrian captivity. And then he gave them chance after chance after chance after chance after chance to treat him like a father. And they would not. So he sent them into Babylonian captivity. Then he brought them back. After he brought them back, they still wouldn't do what he wanted for all that time up until the time of Christ. They simply would not. Israel brought all this on herself. And finally, the mother hen, as God pictures himself, after having protected her from her enemies all those years, punishing them only with the enemies when they simply would not treat him as a father, finally he just lifted his wings up, backed up, and left the chickens on their own. And they couldn't do much on their own. That's why all the persecutions are there. But he is like a mother hen. Jesus said, behold your house, your temple is left unto you desolate. And it's been desolate now, right up until this day that I'm speaking to you. But he made him a promise. He says, for I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. I think the Lord's going to return very soon. You say, well, preacher's been saying that for 2,000 years. That's a pretty good reason to believe the time's drawing near, because if I were back there in the first century, I wouldn't have those 2,000 years behind me. Now they're behind me, and he's coming, and I believe he's coming soon, and I exhort people, whatever you intend to do with the Lord, for the Lord, or about the Lord, you better get after it, because you don't have much time. The Lord, Jesus Christ, pictured himself as a mother hen, a mother hen that continually watched over its children. In John 9, we went all the way through that chapter in 9 in John. We covered all the way down through verse 41, the very last chapter, the very last verse in that chapter. Now in John 10, 1 through 42, he begins to talk about something that is very, very, very important. in understanding the kind of relationship God wants you to have with him. Now remember, he has just rebuked a bunch of Pharisees who have criticized him, who have ridiculed this blind man, and who say they see, but they were blind, and their sin remained. Had they seen and accepted him as the Messiah, they would not have been blind, but they were blind. Now, it's not very popular to say this, but there are an awful lot of people meeting in buildings just like this morning that are as blind as the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees believed in God, so did the devils. And the Pharisees worshiped God, but not in his way. And they tried to do what God wanted after their own fashion. And instead of trying to keep the law and admitting to God they couldn't keep it because they were sinful, then instead of doing that, they acted like they could and were self-righteous hypocrites. I've been saved for 59 years. I'm a child of God, born again by faith in Christ. And I cannot keep the law. I cannot love the Lord my God with all my heart and all my mind and all my might and all my soul. I can't do it. Because in my flesh, there's still sin, even though I'm saved. But the Pharisees had taken the law of Moses, which was impossible for man to keep. And the scripture says that it was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. And they taught people, if you keep the law, you can make your way to heaven. Just obey God's commandments, and you can make your way to heaven. And instead of presenting the Messiah as someone who was coming to take away their sins and forgive them of their sins, how could he forgive the Pharisees of sins when they thought they were keeping the law and living above sin? You can't do it. So when he came, the Pharisees said, we see, we know the way, we know how to get there. And he said, you're blind. But this blind man had simply trusted in Jesus, who was the Messiah, and he knew he was a sinner, and Jesus saved him. Now, remember, there are no chapter divisions in the Bible. There are in the King James translation, and I'm glad they're there. I'm happy that they're there. I'm delighted that they're there. I think the King James translators did well in putting them there. But you need to realize that in the original writing, if you were blind, you should have no sin, but now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you. It just continues. And the verily, verily, or truly, truly refers back to what he just said. He's just told the Pharisees that they're spiritually blind. They say they see, but their sin remains because they don't see and they won't receive him as the Messiah. They were looking for a Messiah who would deliver them from Roman bondage, give them great material prosperity. So after telling the Pharisees they're blind and the way they're following is the wrong way, he says, truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. He said, you Pharisees are a bunch of thieves and robbers. He said, you're trying to climb up by the law of Moses. He said, the law of Moses was not for that purpose. For the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Galatians 3:24. He said, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, God's sheepfold, the sheepfold of the saved, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. The Pharisees were thieves and robbers and thought themselves to be righteous men because they had so watered down the law that they actually believed they could keep it. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. There is only one way and only one door. And it's a straight, narrow way through Jesus. And Jesus walked that way. And no other man has ever been able to do it. He walked the straight and narrow way that led into eternal resurrection and life. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. Let the name of Jesus every knee should bow. For there is no other name given up men under heaven by which we must be saved. So Jesus came in by the law. He was born under the law. The only man who ever lived that kept it. That is the only man ever born of a woman, made by God in a woman's womb, a virgin, that loved the Lord his God, his Father, with all his heart, with all his mind, with all his might, with all his soul, and his neighbor actually more than himself. That's the summation of the law that's given twice in the New Testament. If you can do that, if you can love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your might and all your soul, and your neighbor as yourself, you can go to heaven. But if you're honest with yourself and God and your fellow man, there is no way under heaven you can do that. And it leads you to one conclusion. I'm a sinner. I can't do it. Lord, deliver me. The Bible indicates that after the scribe, after the Pharisee went up and said, I thank you, God, that I'm not as other men, even as this publican over here, this sinner. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes that I possess. I. Finally, the publican stood up, beat on his breast, and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He had learned what he was by his inability to keep the standard of God's righteousness. Jesus is the true shepherd. He is the living Son of God, the only man who ever kept the law. To him the porter openeth. God opened the door, resurrected him, gave him the name that is above every name. And the sheep hear his voice. What is his voice? Does he speak to you audibly? No. This is his voice. You've listened to this. You've heard it. It's his voice. Can you hear it? It's his voice. God the Father sent him. And he indicated that he spoke directly for God, and he did. This, if you are a child of God, you can understand. If you aren't a child of God, you can accept it. Repent of your sins and put your faith in Christ, not in your own ability to keep a set of righteous standards that only God could keep. And he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. 59 years ago, my shepherd had been calling to me for a long time. For 4 years, between age 8 and 12, I had been under conviction. You see, the law had taught me a very valuable lesson. I'm a sinner. I lied. I committed adultery in my heart. I even stole some things. And the more I tried to stop lusting in my heart, and the more I stopped trying to lie, the worse I got. I lost count of the number of times I had to run back to God and ask for forgiveness. Finally, I realized I'm helpless. And when I was helpless, I had nowhere to turn except to Jesus, who never lied, who never lusted, who never stole, and who loved me before I was ever formed in my mother's womb. I didn't understand all that back then, but I knew I was a sinner, and I went to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he saved me. I heard his word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's his voice. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He called me. It took a long time to answer. Finally, I answered. And I put all my faith in him. And he's been the shepherd of my life ever since. Now, he'll always be the savior of my life. But I don't always let him be the shepherd of my life. There's a lot of things, self-centered things, that I get tangled up with sometimes. It takes him a while to get through to me, to let me know that what I'm doing is really not for him. It's for myself. You see, repentance never stops in a saved man or woman's life. It's a continual thing that goes on forever. Sometimes, some people continually are so repentant, and the fact that they're so repentant, they feel that they're not saved. They repent. They keep on repenting. They say, well, I must not be saved. I keep doing all this bad stuff. You wouldn't need a Savior if you didn't keep doing all that bad stuff. Oh, I'm not saying that you don't grow in grace, and I'm not saying that I'm committing the same sins I used to commit a long time ago, but the sins I've discovered about myself are worse than those first sins. You think lying is the worst sin there is? You think lusting is the worst sin there is? You think stealing is the worst sin there is? No. The worst sin is love of self and putting yourself above the needs of others, and thinking so much more of yourself than you do of anyone else. That's the great sin. Because when you think more of yourself than you do of God, you break the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And you make yourself a sort of God, and put your own wants and desires for your life before those of God. Pretty painful. But as long as I'm in this flesh, I'm going to have this fight with my flesh. I'm going to have to fight by the power of Christ in me. What do you think he's going to reward you for if there's no fight? If all of a sudden you're saved and you don't sin anymore and you don't have the desire to sin anymore, then that's what the Pharisees claim. That's what some groups claim today. Then what in heaven's name will he reward you for in heaven? I was saved by his grace. He's certainly not going to reward me for that. But if I grow spiritually, and if I respond to his spirit, and if I learn to stop cussing, that's the first thing I learned to do. And I was so proud of myself. I stopped cussing. Man, I felt like I had gone on to perfection. I stopped cussing. I stopped using bad words. Oh, boy. Little Jack Horner sat in the corner eating a Christmas pie. He stuck in his thumb and pulled out a plum and said, what a good boy am I. I was so proud of myself. And then the first time I was in I was overhauling a 63 Pontiac, putting in oversized rings in it. I think it was a 350 engine. Shade tree mechanic. And all of a sudden, I hit my thumb with a hammer and just about tore it apart. Well, there went that perfection. I brought out some words I didn't even know I knew. You know, that was good for me. You say, oh, no, it's wrong to cuss. Well, it was good for me because it made me realize, Tom, that's still in you. That sin's still in your flesh, Tom. You're going to have to learn when you hit your hammer not to do that. So I learned to dance. Well, after I learned to dance, then I said, well, now I've got this down pat. But then the next time it hurt even more. And I learned to dance and cuss at the same time. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm just telling you the way life is. If you don't think I appreciate Christ, you're absolutely wrong. Man, listen, if God forgave this worthless bum and keeps on forgiving him and watching over him, knowing what he is, you think I don't love him? You think I don't appreciate him? You think I don't want to work for him? I think the joy of experiences with Christ is tied up with actually learning how much he loves you through experiencing how many things he forgives you of. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name. And when he putteth forth his sheep, he goeth before them, and his sheep follow him, for they know his voice. See that fellow over there? That fellow over there? Now, I don't think you're here because your mama made you come. See that fellow over there? That fellow over there? See that woman? That woman? Even though she's from Mississippi, that woman. You know why she's here? Not that the other women or people I didn't point at aren't. It's because they love His Word. It's because they love His Word. That's why they're here. They hear His voice. They come here to hear it, not mine, but this book. That's why I put this on a screen. You know how you follow Him? By following His Word, His teachings. And they that received His Word with joy were baptized. And there were added to them that day about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. Acts 2, 41-42. Why'd they do that? They were following His voice. They got saved when they believed. Why did they unite with a church? Because they loved Him and wanted to obey Him. And after they got baptized, that was the first step of obedience. What were they supposed to do? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. That's the Christian life. You're here because you like His Word. It's not because you particularly like my style or the fact that I'm highly complimentary to you. It's not because I'm a deep, dark, serious man who's very close to God, because I'm a nut. But you're here because you love God's Word. I love God's Word, and I try to present it to you. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from it. For they know not the voice of strangers. Some of you have been in this church longer than I have. I've been here 30 years on the 12th of this month. Anna Mae's been here longer. Of course, you can tell that by her great age. But she's been here that long. Let's see. Kenneth's been here that long. But Kenneth was kind of hit and miss there for a while, wasn't he? So we'll have to subtract some of that time off his record. But I'm not worried about Anna Mae going somewhere to a church that doesn't preach what the Bible says. And I'm not worried about Kenneth. Now, after we got all that Russellite stuff out of Brother Shipley, I never have been worried about Brother Shipley. He's the best deacon this church ever had. He came from Russellville, and he had a good teacher over there. Brother Kennard's a wonderful man, a good teacher. He's made us a wonderful deacon. I'm not worried about Kenneth departing the faith. Although I must confess there for a while, Ken, in the beginning I was. But not anymore. So, it's a wonderful life in being able to know the voice of the Lord. This is the voice of the Lord. And anything that a church teaches that distracts from it or isn't true concerning salvation, secure the believer, baptism by immersion, the ordinance of the Lord's Supper observance, and the church is local and visible, I guarantee you, you aren't going to follow it. Because you know what the Bible says on those subjects. Now, I would be a liar if I said I understood everything in this book. I've certainly studied it a long time and hard. And I would be a liar if I said that we weren't capable of making mistakes. And there's one scripture in here I've taught four different ways over in John in the 30 years I've been here. But the scripture that I mistaught had nothing to do whatsoever with salvation, secure the believer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, a closed ordinance of the church. It had to do with interpretation that I simply didn't understand the past history of it. So I preached it four different ways. So I'm not saying that this church is perfect. I'm saying this church is made up of imperfect people and an imperfect pastor, and we know it, but we are trying to follow the scriptures in everything we preach and teach. And when we discover that we have misinterpreted the voice, and we have thought we understood it correctly, but we didn't, I think I can speak as a whole that we're willing to say we were wrong. Because if you're not willing to do that, then you'll never learn anything in life. And he said, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Well, we're going to stop right there on verse 7, because it's a quarter till 11. And Kenneth, would you dismiss us?